Now for Scripture and Jesus. If you had a loved one who got sick, if you had someone in your family who came down with an illness, to what lengths would you go to get them the help they need? Is there any distance you wouldn't travel? Is there any expense you would spare or any rock you would leave unturned if you thought that there was some doctor or there was some treatment out there somewhere that might work and might do the trick? Is there anything that you wouldn't do to get your loved one to that place, to that doctor? The answer is no, right? Because when someone you love is in need, you'll do everything in your power to help them. You'll do whatever you possibly can, whatever humanly possible, to see to it that your loved one is healed. Even if it means traveling long distances and overcoming major obstacles along the way. I know that we have people here who regularly make trips down to Charleston, to MUSC, because there are resources at MUSC that we don't have in the upstate. And I know folks who travel to Duke and to North Carolina Hospital even, and I know people who will travel to Johns Hopkins and the Mayo Clinic in Minnesota and MD Anderson in Texas. When you love somebody, distance and obstacles don't matter because you'll do anything for the hope of healing. And the reason that's on my mind this morning is our Scripture lesson. Now, if you weren't here last Sunday, you missed the fact that between now and Easter, we are going to be working our way through the Gospel of Mark. And Pastor Laura Allen shared with us last week that Mark is the first Gospel written, probably around 65 AD. It's also the shortest Gospel. Mark cuts to the chase, and he only tells us the parts of the Jesus story that he deems absolutely most important. And even then, he moves through the story pretty quickly, at least for that first eight chapters. In the first eight chapters, which is the first half of the gospel, we are trucking through 3 years of Jesus' ministry. And in the last eight chapters, the last half of the gospel, we slow down. And we really sink into the last week of Jesus' life, because Mark wants us to focus on the cross. He wants to portray Jesus as the suffering servant who offers up his life on behalf of the entire world. And this morning, we're going to pick up at the beginning of the second chapter. Now, already in the first chapter, a lot has happened. Mark dives into the story by telling us the story of Jesus' baptism, how he was baptized by John in the Jordan River. And when he was baptized, the heavens were ripped apart and the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus. And then the Spirit immediately drove Jesus out in the wilderness for a time of testing. For 40 days, Jesus was out there. And then as soon as those 40 days were up, Jesus is busy. He goes to the Sea of Galilee and he calls his very first disciples. In fact, he sets up his home base for ministry on the shores of the Sea of Galilee in the fishing village of Capernaum. Capernaum is where Peter lived. It's where you can visit the ruins of Peter's, what we think are Peter's house to this day. And it's where Jesus set up shop. And everybody considered that to be Jesus' home too in his adult life. And once he gets to Capernaum, Jesus wastes no time going to all the villages around the Sea of Galilee to proclaim the good news, to heal people, to heal the sick, to cast out demons. And pretty soon, every sick or injured or troubled person in the entire countryside has this renewed hope of healing because they've heard about Jesus. They've heard about what he can do. They've heard about what he has already done for other people. And that's where we're going to pick up in Mark chapter 2. I'll begin reading at verse 1. When Jesus returned to Capernaum several days later, the news spread quickly that he was back home. Soon the house where he was staying was so packed with visitors that there was no more room, even outside the door. While he was preaching God's word to them, four men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. They couldn't bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, so they dug a hole in the roof above his head. Then they lowered the man on his mat right down in front of Jesus. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, "My child, your sins are forgiven." Some of the teachers of religious law who were sitting there thought to themselves, "What is he saying? This is blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins." Jesus knew immediately what they were thinking, so he asked them, "Why do you question this in your hearts? Is it easier to say to the paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or 'Stand up, pick up your mat, and walk?' So I will prove to you that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins." Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and go home." And the man jumped up, grabbed his mat, and walked out through the stunned onlookers. They were all amazed and praised God, exclaiming, "We've never seen anything like this before." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So here's how I'd like for you to help me this morning. I'd like for you to turn to a couple people around you and deliver this message. The message is, are you a roof wrecker? Can you do that for me? Are you a roof wrecker? This is one of my favorite healing stories from Jesus. It's such a great story, and there's so much packed into just 12 short verses. And I'll tell you, the first thing that caught my attention in this story were the crowds. I mean, Jesus has been out traveling to different villages around the Sea of Galilee, but then Mark tells us that he returns to Capernaum, and when the word gets out that he has returned to Capernaum, these huge crowds gather. But they're not dummies. They know about Jesus' miracles. They've heard the stories, and they know that he's been healing people, and so his popularity is growing quickly, and he's like an overnight sensation. His celebrity is gaining momentum, so throngs of people stream into Capernaum just to get a glimpse of Jesus. Some of them gather just to hear him teach about God's word, and others are coming because they want to be the next healing story. They want to be the next in line to experience Jesus' healing power. So verse 2 says, soon the house where he was staying was so packed with visitors that there was no more room, even outside the door. There were so many people packed in there. The house was overflowing with people. They're standing outside at the windows. They're standing in the doorways, all to hear what Jesus is teaching. Now, if that happened today, the fire marshal would have shut Jesus down. And the fire marshal said, "That's it, no more. Sorry, Jesus, there's just too many people in here. Maybe you should think about going to 3 services." I've heard that 8:30, 9:55, 11:50, I've heard that works pretty well. Maybe you should give that a try, Jesus. But there's just wall-to-wall people. And usually we think of crowds as a good thing, especially us preachers. We like to preach to a big crowd. The bigger, the better. Because there's just this energy that comes with a big crowd, particularly when they're with you and helping you along. Amen. Like that. Exactly like that. But in this case, when all these crowds gather in Capernaum, in this case, this crowd becomes a problem. The problem becomes apparent when these 4 men show up carrying their paralyzed friend. Now, they believe if they can just get their friend to Jesus, Jesus will be able to heal him of his paralysis. But they can't get him to Jesus because all these people have gathered. And these are well-meaning people. They just want to be near Jesus. They want to hear him preach. They're just good people who want to sit at the feet of Jesus and listen to, soak in his teaching. But the problem is they have Jesus so covered up that the one person who really needs to get to Jesus can't. And they don't mean to. But the people in the crowd become the impediment. They become the obstacles standing in the way and hindering, hurting people from getting to Jesus. And we believe that Jesus came to seek and to save those who are lost. We know that Jesus gravitated toward people who had the hardest time believing. We know that He had a heart for those who struggle with faith, who have big doubts. We believe that there's no brokenness that Jesus can't heal. And the very reason He came was to bring hope to the hurting. But there's these crowds. And they've got Jesus covered up. They're hindering hurting people from getting to Jesus. There's this obstacle. So the first thing I noticed about the story is the crowds. And the second thing I noticed is the thing that grabbed my attention next was Jesus' response to the paralyzed man. I mean, you heard the story. These four guys finally get their paralyzed friend to Jesus. And what are Jesus' first words to this hurting soul? Verse 5. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, "My child, your sins are forgiven." I don't know about you, that just struck me as odd to be the first words out of Jesus' mouth. My child, your sins are forgiven. I'll be honest, those words surprise me coming from Jesus. I mean, maybe Jesus knows something about this man that we don't know from Mark's story, but it almost seems a little unnerving for Jesus to greet this suffering soul this way. My child, your sins are forgiven. Was Jesus implying that this man's paralysis was somehow caused by his sinfulness? I don't think so, but it just makes you wonder. You'd expect Jesus to be moved to compassion for this man's plight in life. You'd expect that when this man's friends finally get him to Jesus, Jesus would look at this paralyzed man, this suffering soul, and he would see a beloved child of God. But instead, Jesus looks at this man and sees a sinner. And so Jesus doesn't sugarcoat it. He sees this man for exactly who he is, a sinner, and he loves him anyway. And that's why he says, "My child, your sins are forgiven." See, for Jesus, healing had to be spiritual before it could be physical. Jesus first had to do something about his primary problem. I don't think there was any doubt in Jesus' mind that he was going to heal this paralyzed man. In fact, he makes quick work of his paralysis in just a few short verses. But first, he has to do something about this man's sin. That's what Jesus always does with us sinners. I mean, sooner or later, Jesus will get around to healing all of our brokenness, but first, He has to take care of our primary problem. The problem between us and God. Jesus first has to do something about our sins. So I noticed the crowd. The crowd's become an obstacle for this man getting to Jesus. I noticed Jesus' response to this man who finally gets to be in his presence. But the third thing I noticed about this story is the faith and the relentlessness of his four friends. The four friends are really what make the story remarkable, because after all, Jesus has already healed people in the Gospel of Mark before this, and he's going to heal people after this. But what makes this story stand out are the paralytic's friends. Well, we don't know how far they've had to travel. All we know is that they have been carrying their friend the entire way to get him to Capernaum and bring their friend to Jesus. And even with four of them, that couldn't have been easy, because they don't have a stretcher, they don't have a wheelchair, they just have a mat. And the four of them grab a corner each and they start lugging their friend to Jesus. Can you imagine? After however long they've traveled, lugging that mat, taking breaks to give their back a rest, hauling their friend, finally making it to Capernaum, only to see that there are all these crowds that have packed in around Jesus and they can't get their friend to him. The source, the person they know who can do something about their friend's ailment, the one who they know can heal him, and they get there and they can't get to Jesus because these people are so tightly packed in around him. That had to be deflating. To travel all that way and go to all that trouble and then not to be able to get to Jesus. I mean, they could have given up. They could have said, sorry, we tried to get you to Jesus, but we can't get there. Maybe we can take you to Johns Hopkins. We heard they have good neurosurgeons. Maybe we can get you there. But no, these friends won't be deterred. They are relentless. They believe with everything they have that if they can just get their friend to Jesus, he will be healed. So they stop at nothing. They're like, well, we can't get through the crowd. Let's go through the roof. And with that, they climb up on top of this house and they hack a hole in the roof to lower their friend down in front of Jesus. They are roof wreckers. It made me think about the people in my life who have been roof wreckers. Maybe you have some people in your life who have been roof wreckers. Friends who wouldn't give up on you. Friends who would carry you and drag you and pray for you night and day until they got you into the healing presence of Jesus. Maybe you have some roof wreckers in your life. And if you do, here's what I want to invite you to do this week. Maybe take some time and write them a note. And don't thank them for being roof wreckers, because if they're not here, they won't know what you're talking about. But thank them for what they've done to bring you into the healing presence of Jesus. Reach out to those roof wreckers. Well, these four friends, these relentless roof wreckers, they climb up on the roof and they start hacking a hole. And I was just wondering, what was going through Jesus' mind when debris started falling from the ceiling above him and this hole opens up? I just wonder, what was Jesus thinking when they start lowering this grown man down in front of him from the roof? We don't know what he was thinking. Not for sure. But I believe it was something like this. I don't care about the roof. Tear the whole thing off for what all I care. I have come to save sinners, to heal the sick, and to raise the dead. That's what I'm interested in. So now I'm not worried about a few shingles. Get up, my child. Take up your mat and walk. That had to be quite a scene, didn't it? After all that, the crowd, they're stunned. And all they can say is, we've never seen anything like this before. We've never seen a Savior who doesn't mind having his roof wrecked so that hurting people might get to him. We've never seen anything like this. We've never seen people so dedicated and relentless to getting their friend to Jesus that they'd hack a hole in somebody's roof. We've never seen anything like this. And it just made me think, you know, all the time we say our mission is, our mission is fishing. We say that. And we say that we are a part of a long line of disciples who've been called by Jesus to fish for people. We say that we know it's our duty to share the grace and love of Jesus with everybody with whom we come into contact and do whatever it takes to bring hurting people to Jesus. But I just have to ask, are you a roof wrecker? Are you willing to go to those lengths to get somebody to Jesus, to hack a hole in somebody's roof? Will you stop at nothing to get people, anybody, paralyzed by their sin to the only one who can do anything about it? Are you relentless, willing to overcome any obstacle and push past any impediment to getting your friends to Jesus? I'm just saying, I want to be a roof wrecker. I want you to be roof wreckers. I want us to bring every hurting person we know into the healing presence of Jesus, even if it means ripping the whole blasted roof off this place. And all God's people said, let us pray. Lord, we know that you came to seek and save those who were lost. We know that you came to heal hurting people. We know that you came to make us whole. God, we thank you for the people who have been roof wreckers in our lives, people who are relentless in bringing, dragging, lugging us into your presence. And we pray that in return, you would make us roof wreckers, people who will stop at nothing to bring everybody we love to your healing grace. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.